Amen. Well, last week, we talked about Zechariah relating to the time of Advent and looking at these four Sundays leading up to Christmas. Zechariah is the first of the players in our four-part story ushering in the birth of Jesus. And we find this in Luke, the first chapter. And I'm going to ask if you have your Bibles that you would turn to Luke 1. Because this morning we're going to be talking about the second player, an unusual character, a guy by the name of Gabriel. And this morning, before I talk about him, I want to talk a little bit about angels, which is a little bit of a difficult subject. Number one, because angels are very prevalent in the scripture, but they really don't give us a whole lot of information about them. There are some things that are known. And the thing we need to be concerned about is that we keep angels in the right place of where they belong, because they get put out of place a lot. We need to be careful of that. So, Luke, the first chapter. And let's start in the 11th verse. It says this, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him," that's Zechariah, "standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years.' The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time.'" Well, the definition of an angel is a very simple one. Very simply, they are God's messengers or ambassadors. That's it. They're functional within the kingdom of heaven. They belong to his heavenly court, and they service God. And without making them sound in a way that they are not, they are just simply the activity element of heaven. They're a part of the heavenly realm. And so God uses angels in a number of different ways. Their mission in heaven is one thing and one thing only. And you know what's going to be interesting? It's going to be the same mission we're going to have when we get to heaven. And that's simply to praise him. That's what the mission of the angels are. When they are in heaven, they are worshiping and praising God day and night. All the time, constantly, without end. That's what we are going to get to do. And I'll tell you, it's interesting because I think of that. And anytime I consider doing one thing and one thing alone, I think maybe what you also think. All the time? Isn't there anything else that we get to do? That's all I'm going to do is just worship God. That's it? Why don't I get to be like an angel guy that gets to go places? Maybe I can kind of help Gabriel out. Maybe I can walk around with Michael, the great warrior. But you know what the thing about praising God is? Praising God is what we were created for in the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were created in perfection because they were able to have face-to-face contact with God, and all they did was praise him. That's who we are created to be. We are going to get to return to what it was that God created us to be in the very beginning, and that's to worship him. So angels in heaven worship and praise God. They devote themselves to doing his will. And by the way, those of you that know online, I have my notes from preaching every single week online. You will find a lot of scripture with this morning. Because I don't want you to think that what I'm telling you is just what I think about angels or what I read online or saw on the History Channel. By the way, anything you see biblically on TV, probably not going to be terribly accurate. They've got that new movie coming out about Moses, isn't it? Coming out, there's one coming out. Something like that, yeah. don't take your Bible with you. All right, it was kind of like the whole Noah movie. That movie was interesting. It was not scriptural. As I've told people, they had three things right. There was a boat, there was Noah, there was water. Outside of that, they kind of took license. So don't get real worked up about that. But Moses, same thing. So just you go and you just be a part of that if you feel like you want to. But angels have been something that have gotten a lot of attention over the last, 40, 50 years. Television shows and all kinds of different things that are talking movies about angels. But we're not interested in those things. What we're interested this morning is, what does the Bible say about who angels are and what their purpose and their function is? So you will see a lot of scripture when you go to my notes. Okay, so I just want you to be watching for that. Now, one of the things, though, about angels, and this is wonderful, I think, because the heavenly realm has access to the earthly realm, angels can be a part of what takes place on earth as well, because they have accompanied God in many ways throughout Scripture. We see angels present at the creation. God talks about the heavenly realm that is watching and being a part of what he's doing. Although, and this is important, you have to understand, angels are created beings as well. They were created just like we were created. Angels are not deity beings. They're not small gods. They work for God, if I can use that term. Is that okay for me to say it that way? You understand what I'm saying? Work for. It's not like they punch a heavenly time clock. But they are a part of who God created. They are a part of the created realm. They assist God in things that take place on the earth. And there are a number of places you see this. One of those, you look at what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells us in Genesis 19, two angels went into those cities. Do you remember what happened? And they went there, inevitably, they rescued Lot and his family. That's what they did, was to get them out. But I can promise you, if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had been willing to listen, those angels could have been part of something that would have been a redemption plan for those cities. But they didn't. But the angels were a part of that. As well, angels fulfill the work that God declares. And that's what we're looking at this morning for a few minutes. Because it was Gabriel, one of the angels, that came to Elizabeth and said, Elizabeth, I'm here to tell you that God is going to bring a son to you. Told Zechariah. He said, God listened to you. He heard your prayer. He heard your cry. And he's got a son coming. And then he got done with her and he went on and he spent some time with Mary and said, Mary, you are favored among women because God is going to bring the plan of salvation through you. And so the presence of angels throughout the entire ministry of Jesus is seen. We see them at the very beginning. We also see them at the very end. How is it that the stone is rolled away from the tomb? The Bible says an angel came and rolled the stone and sat upon it. And he was the one that when the women came, they saw the angel and they said, don't be afraid. Angels are part of what's going on. They're also going to be very active in the end times. If you read through the book of Revelation, you see angels as a part of that and God using them to bring out judgment on the earth, to usher in the new millennium and the new work. They're also going to come with Jesus in triumphant return. The Bible says he'll come with a host of angels with him. How cool is that going to be? My goodness. I really hope I get a chance to see that. Just to see the angels coming with Jesus in power and authority to begin his reign on earth. But there's something about angels that we also have to understand, because this is where I think there tends to be some confusion. Angels in no way are involved with the redemptive element of Jesus Christ. You are not saved because of angels. Angels do not provide salvation. It is only God, through the person of Jesus Christ, that brings salvation. This is why we don't pray to angels. It's why we do not have them as a part of worship time, because they're not the ones to be worshiped. We worship the Lord God. And so it's important to make sure that we have that distinction correct so that our minds aren't twisted or taken off where they should be. But the angels are involved. They're still very much a part of that with salvation. The Bible tells us in Luke that the angels rejoice when someone comes to know Jesus. What a great party. So, you know, every time somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the angels are having a party. How great is that? Excited about the fact that another life has been redeemed and come back to the Father. The Bible also tells us that angels will be present and are present as Jesus is talking to the Father about us. Do you know Jesus does that? He talks to his Father about you. He brags on us. Look at my kids. Look how good they're doing. Do you know you delight God's heart when you do the things that the Bible tells us we're supposed to do? When you're kind to someone. When you're loving. When you might want to snap out at something for something somebody did and you don't. You speak a word of encouragement, a word of love. Hebrews refers to angels as ministering spirits. They're called mighty ones in the book of Psalm, holy ones in the book of Job. Other names that you might be familiar with, they're called the seraphim. The Bible talks about, especially in Ezekiel, about the angels that fly with the four wings that are flying out throughout heaven. And then the cherubim, again, which are the ones that we are very familiar with. The cherubim was the angel that God sent at the entrance at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were thrown out. It says the angel guarded, that was a cherubim. The Ark of the Covenant with the angels on either side with their wings folded forward, as Exodus describes, are cherubim. And so we see all of these references to angels throughout the scripture. And Gabriel is the angel that God used to bring the message to Zechariah. There are four times that we see his name mentioned in the scriptures. Two of them in Daniel and two of them in Luke. All four times God uses him to bring a message, to speak. Because one of the things that we need to understand is that angels do not operate in and of themselves. They only do what God tells them to do. They only do what it is that God instructs them to do. Because there's something that we need to be aware of. And I want to be careful how I talk to you about this because I don't want it to bring any confusion. But there's ways that we can deal with this. For everything of God, Satan wants to bring a counterfeit. And Satan was actually an angel before he was cast out of heaven. Most of you know this story. He was known as Lucifer. And Lucifer, the Bible tells us, was very beautiful and had great wisdom. Many scholars believe that he was, more than likely, the actual worship leader of heaven. That's how talented he was. He was so gifted in what God had enabled him to do that one-third of God's angels followed him. And they were cast out of heaven. And so there are a group of fallen angels which are called demons today. That's where demons come from. They are followers of Satan. And so everything that God does, Satan always wants to bring a counterfeit. So can I encourage you this morning that there are many times that people will say that they've had an encounter with an angel and in reality they've had a counterfeit encounter. You say, well, how do you tell? How can you know if something like that happens? Now, I have personally, at least that I'm aware of, never had an encounter with an angel that I'm aware. Because the Bible also tells us that we need to be kind to strangers because there may be times when we may be, as the scripture says, entertaining angels unaware. They don't always reveal themselves. They're probably not going to be in a white robe with these massive wings off to the side and the frisbee over the head. That would be the halo. Make sure you understood that. I don't know that I've ever had an encounter. There have been some things that I've looked back on later that I've thought, well, that was kind of weird. I know, Mom, you had a situation like that, didn't you, as well? I think I remember you telling, I'll have to tell you, tell that story sometime. And a protective angel over her. And who else was with you? Who was with you? Yeah, good friend of theirs. Down in a very, very bad part of, where was it, Philly, Baltimore? Baltimore. And a man came and helped them and then disappeared. He suddenly wasn't there anymore. So God will do that. But I'll tell you, let me encourage you with this. If you ever have an encounter that you are not sure what's going on, there's one thing you have to do and one thing only. Ask him, who do you serve? Who's your Lord and Savior? I've often thought about that. I've often thought this as well. I figure if I ever come in contact with an angel, somebody that I know to be an angel, I don't know how I would know they're an angel, but There are people that say, you know. I figure what I will do is I will get down on my knees before them. And if they let me stay there, that's not of God. Because God is the only one that gets worshipped. If you ever kneel down, as a matter of fact, every time an angel appears to someone in the scripture, their words are not about who they are. It's about, don't be afraid, God has sent me. They always identify who it was. So I figure I'm going to get down on my knees. And that angel better tell me to stand up because I shouldn't be worshiping them. You say, well, hey, gosh, Pastor Dave, come on. Angels. Really? Angels? Now, the fact of the matter is this. The Bible has over 270-some references to angels. If that's the case, why don't we talk more about them in church? Why is it that we're afraid of dealing with angels, of making that a part of what we do? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. Number one is because, by and large, most theologians up till fairly recently spent a lot of time talking about angels with things that made no difference to us at all. You ever heard this question? How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? Who cares? What difference does that make? I've heard that said, though. How much time elapsed from the time of creation of the angels until a third of them fell out of heaven? How much time was that? Who cares? What difference does that make? Does every child born have a guardian angel assigned to him or her? To me, those things are not important. I have to be honest. What's important to me is, how is God going to use this to speak into my life? How is it that he can assist and help what's going on, either through angels or through whatever it is he's doing, so that my life is following him to the best that I can? Those are the important things. And so the angels are present. They're ministering. But we don't want to allow that to take our minds off what's most important. And what's most important is who he is. Another reason that we struggle is because of the Roman Catholic Church involvement with angels. And the Protestant Church wants to make sure that there's not the crossover into that. The Catholics worship saints, the apostles, they worship Mary. And in the 4th century, they began to worship angels. And they have a day that is called, it's called Michaelmas Day. It is in September. And it is a day set aside for the worship of Michael. Now, the problem with all of this is that the scripture is very clear about some things. Here's the first thing. Exodus 23 very simply says, you will have no other God before me. Nobody else. Not over, not equal. God is above all things. You worship me and me alone, he says. And then Paul in Colossians 2 says there's a warning against worshiping angels. Paul says, no. We don't worship the angels. The angels are ministers of God. They are not God. And so we have to be very careful about that, to keep angels in the place that they belong. And then finally, there's fear in churches about being associated with pagan activities, because there is every single religion of the world endorses some element of angels, spirits, or demons. They all do. And so the Protestant church has been very reluctant to become involved in understanding who it is that angels are, and yet God uses them as much today as he did in the scripture. The question is, are we watching? Are we willing to allow God to do that in a way that will minister to us? So again, my question is always with these things, whether we're talking about Gabriel or Michael, which are the only two that are mentioned in the scripture, aside from Lucifer. Now, there are other writings, which are called the apocryphal writings. Some of you may be familiar with these terms. The canonical writings, the canonical Bible, is that we use today. The canon, the scriptures, the 66 books together. Apocryphal writings are those writings that are considered very important and in many places sacred, but they have not been brought into the canonical scripture. They list, I think, 6 other angels, which we do not have in our Bible. Again, what's most important? What's most important is that we understand that of all of these things, they are under the headship of God. And that our focus is not on those things separate from him, but on what he wants to do in our lives. And so then the question is, all right, so what's so important about this for me today? What do I need to know? Why is it that we've talked about these angels? And to me, the most important thing we can learn from all of this, interestingly enough, is by the one angel who could not stay in heaven, Lucifer. Because again, Lucifer had everything going for him. He had all of the tools, had everything. Good looking. Bible says that it was a resplendent robe that he had. The colors of him were just, that's why he's called the son of morning, because of the brightness of who he was. And yet what happened to Lucifer is what happens in so many people's lives today, especially those that have been gifted by God. Because Lucifer came to the place of saying, I'm not happy just with what I'm doing now. I want to be like him. I want to have the top position. I want to be just like God. And any time that we allow in our lives, and my friends, please hear me, any time that we allow pride, selfish ambition, ego, to be the thing that drives us, when I need to be seen, when I need to be heard, when I need to have things the way that I want to have them, the Bible tells us there's only one thing that's going to happen, and it's exactly what happened to Lucifer, is there's going to be a fall. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that whenever there's pride, it will go before the fall and before destruction. My friends, God is true to his word. We cannot operate within pride in our lives and expect God to be honored. We cannot have things taking place in us that we say, this is what I want because it's going to help and benefit me, and still expect to be able to honor God. There is only one way that we can live our lives this morning that's going to bless him, and that's in humility. Humility in everything that we do. Humility to be able to accept the fact that I don't know everything. Humility to be able to accept the fact that I'm going to blow it from time to time. Humility just to be able to say to somebody, I'm sorry. I just finished this week writing a fairly extensive paper for a course, and I wrote on forgiveness, particularly forgiveness within the church. And to understand what it means to be able to come before somebody and to humble myself and to say, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And even more difficult than that, to have someone come to me that's harmed me, who's asking for forgiveness, and I say, okay, I forgive you. These are the types of things, dear ones, that God is after in us. These are the things that he wants us to be walking and living in. And so the angels are a part of that. They're ministers of God, that he will come from time to time. But the thing that we can learn the most from them is not about what it means to be glorious, not about what it means to be standing in the presence of God, because that's not something we're going to be able to do until we get to heaven. What we can learn is by the angel that could not stay in God's presence because he allowed pride to come in. Can I encourage you this morning to humble yourselves in everything that you do? And you know, there's many ways to find out if you're humble or not. You can employ some people to help with that. I have found that husbands and wives can be excellent judges of that in love. I have found that even better than that, that if we just simply go before the Holy Spirit and say, reveal to me in my life those things I need to change, he'll do that. If we're willing to listen. And if we're willing to make those changes so that we can be all that God wants us to be. You'll see changes take place in your home. You'll see changes take place in your relationships. You'll see changes take place in your very body because he loves us. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Father, that your word is true and is faithful from the beginning of time to the very end. Father, I thank you that you do have ministering angels that come. And Father, what we desire this morning is not that our eyes get off of you, not the God that we are going to put the angels in a place that they don't belong. Father, we don't want any of those things to take place. And perhaps even beyond that, Father, would I understand what it means to walk in humility before you, before my family, before my friends, so that you can be seen in me. Father, I thank you that you have brought each and every person here today. I pray, God, that we have not been thinking of someone else as we've heard this, but that we're asking, God, reveal to me my life. Shine that light, Father, in my heart so that I can be revealed in those things that need to be changed, those things that need to be given over to you. Father, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I thank you for this season that we can come and that we can set our minds and our hearts on the things of you. Father, I am asking in the name of Jesus that this nation, that in fact this world, that it would not be just this time of year, but that there would be an influx of the Holy Spirit that would come and blow revival throughout the land in Jesus' name. Father, I pray and ask that it would begin with me. Let it begin with me this morning, sitting right where I am. Let it begin in my home. Let it begin in my place of work. Let it begin in my relationships. Father, use me in whatever way that you desire. Father, I thank you again for each that's come here today. I pray God blessing and protection as we go about the things of the week. And when we come back together again, Father, may we be ready to receive your word all to your glory. It's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all of these things together. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you this week.